All right. Good morning, Saints. Awesome. Good to see you guys. Happy November 10th. Psalm 100 for today. Nice and short and sweet, but let's turn to the Lord to let his psalter inform our prayer time. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Man, I never knew that as a kid. I thought Bible taught sit quiet and let the choir sing. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Ooh. Is that a burdensome command? Well, how awesome, right? Serve him with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving or with a thank offering, like both those. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. Three awesome promises to close that. He is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. Well, you could translate that so many ways. It's chesed, it's loving kindness, it's his love, it's his kindness, it's his loyalty, it's all those. Is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. He's faithful, he's full of loving kindness, and he's good. Amen. All right, let me pray for our sermon time. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that we know you and we can come to your throne of grace. Thank you for the prayers offered up corporately, Lord, with yes and amen from all of us. Thank you that you're a good dad. Thank you that we get to sing that today, too, to remind our hearts as well as our minds that you're a good dad. You hear our prayers, and you care, and you're near. Lord, now we turn to John, and we ask that you would teach us fresh and new from this great gospel, Lord. And Lord, as it's John 14, it's mainly you talking, and so just humbly ask that you would help us to understand and teach us, Lord. Help us to see things we haven't seen before. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Strengthen us, especially with the admonition you gave them in this passage. You believe in God, believe also in me. So, Jesus, we believe in the Father, and we believe also in you. And so we come now and ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in John 14. I had an interesting time a couple weeks ago when we finished through John 13. Just by way, we had to deal with one of the difficult people in the Scriptures. We had to deal with Judas Iscariot, how to understand him. And just by way of reminder, Judas has just left the Last Supper. And having just left, Jesus now turns and speaks to the 11 that are left. Like one little caution to me is, don't leave early. Right? When there's certain events and certain things you're at, just wait around. Like, just hang on, right? Sometimes it seems easy to leave, but man, Judas left. We dealt with him if you listen to the sermon online. But now Jesus turns and he's addressing the 11. The close chapter 13 is they're struggling because Jesus kind of tells them, hey, I'm going to go away and where I'm going, you guys can't follow. And so they don't understand, right? They don't get yet the necessity of the cross. And we've spent time, and just to reiterate though, that we see it from the disciples' point of view. You just can't understand, like Messiah is going to come, you recognize him as the Christ, and therefore he's going to die and leave, right? Like, everything that Messiah stood for, everything that Christ was the Davidic line coming, the reestablishing of a kingdom. But of course, it's the spiritual kingdom first before it's the natural kingdom. And so I get it. Like, they don't comprehend. Maybe it's because they love Jesus so much, they can't picture not being with him. Maybe it's just the understanding theologically, right, of what Messiah means and how important it is, how much has been foretold. Maybe it's just the reality. At times, Jesus says things that you take them in, and we're going to see in this chapter, I've been praying this week, like, Lord, I don't know how to preach this chapter, Lord. Like, you start getting into, like, red letter where you're talking, and may it be that I don't add to or take away from, but at least add a few comments that I hope they're helpful. But really, it's Jesus just coming straightforward and clean to us. The first four verses are awesome, right? Jesus showing his compassion at saying, hey, where I'm going, you guys can't come. And Peter saying, Lord, we'll follow you. And Jesus is like, well, you're going to deny me three times. And then 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. So Jesus says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happened, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. The other thing is, you could preach infinite number of sermons on all kinds of just little paragraphs in this, right? And dig in. And so we're taking it one big stake at a time. You can kind of see, I guess, the disciples don't, they're not in step with Jesus. They don't understand Thomas, Philip, Judas, right? They're struggling with the gravity of things. And yet, so thankful that John, in his timing, waited long, but wrote this down for us to read and understand. That's how I take it, honestly. I really would. I would. Hence why I think part of the graciousness of the Lord is when he says to them, right, like, hey, don't worry, when he comes, he'll teach you what I'm saying to you right now. That's why John wrote it later, right? Like, I'm sure for John it really struck him, and he'll bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Like, that was something I have now underlined in mine, verse 26, the Holy Spirit's job. What do you guys make of the first four verses? Yeah. You can be troubled or believe in me. Yeah. Like I said, it must have, I feel for the guys, right? Because you're Passover's coming. It's a big deal. You're looking forward to celebrate. You do the Passover meal. It's awesome. Jesus makes a little change there where he kind of adds communion on the end, right? An extra cup, the new covenant. Still pretty good. It's kind of a weird conversation between him and Judas. I kind of wonder if that moment did the feeling of the room change? You know, we're intuitive people, right? So you can kind of like, because it kind of says like, you know, Jesus kind of got heavy-hearted. He became troubled in spirit, verse 21, right? So then you're like, okay, what's happening here? And then Judas leaves. And then he's kind of says some positive things, pretty awesome, like the Son of Man is glorified. I'm going to glorify the Father. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. Like that statement right there also would have been like, wait, with a little while longer? Like, what do you mean? Hey, commandment to give you, love one another. But then, you know, verse 36, where I go, you can't follow me. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you will follow later. All of a sudden, I feel like they're on their heels. And then I feel like 14 just kind of exasperates that, right? And now they're kind of, I don't even know what's happening. I like the fact that, the command, don't let your heart be troubled. How do you take verse 2? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I listened to different sermons on that, different take. One guy I like, Barclay, said, well, that he's obviously talking about heaven. So I disagree with him. How do you guys take that? I take it, I think he's literally talking about New Jerusalem. No, because I think people hear heaven and they think kind of like vagueness, right? Like just kind of expanse. I don't know, clouds on some lesser level. But when you get into New Jerusalem and it's a city that's massive, that is, because he used the term there, in my Father's house. So one question I wrote to myself is, like, do I think he's like misusing or speaking unclear, or is he speaking really clear? Like, my dad has a house in New Jerusalem at the end of Revelation is described as an exceedingly awesome city, right, that all of Western America will be encompassed by it. It's a huge house. There are many dwelling places in it. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I don't know. It's kind of a fun thing to kind of flesh out. I don't know how much. Here's a book if you guys ever read or have an interest. Heaven by Randy Alcorn. He does a good job of sort of coalescing. Probably could be half as long, a little bit redundant, but there's a lot of things that are written in Scripture about what the new heaven and new earth are clarified, and I think it's awesome. There's going to be many cities, not just a city. There's going to be a dynamic place to live in based off of Revelation 20 and 21 and 22, and then you kind of throw in Isaiah passages and some Ezekiel passages and how much is written about like what actual heaven's going to be like. That's why I'd lightly disagree. Heaven to me is a little too vague. I feel like people kind of flush it in rather than flushing out what heaven really is going to be like. Like, you're going to know people. You're going to have a new body. We don't know yet what it will be like, but it's going to be greater than this one. It's not going to be boring or mundane. It's going to be exceedingly awesome. And so I just kind of like the fact that he hits them with this, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. The next question is, like, we don't talk much about that aspect of Jesus' ministry. The one that's happening after he ascended, before he comes again. Like, what does he mean that he's preparing a place? What does that entail? So that to me is fun to kind of sit on and muse on about. He's actively at work now preparing for that. So that's, I guess, an aspect of his ministry that we spend more time on what was done on earth, not necessarily the pre-incarnate Christ nor the post, right? Like, he's preparing a place for us. He's taking time and diligence in what is going to happen. Do you think it's going to therefore be blah? Or is it going to be exceedingly awesome? Have you ever considered heaven? Have you considered the passages? Have you thought about and meditated on what it will be like? That's the beautiful thing, the exceedingly grandness and awesomeness of a new heaven and new earth, a part of which New Jerusalem coming down. The fact that John is told to go through and account for us the measurements of it. Like, when the Lord measures stuff and tells, just like in the end of Ezekiel, to me it's very fascinating. The fact that it's an exceedingly great city, that to me is the place where Lord God dwells. And so just a little moment here just to pause and say, part of too, with the shaking of the world and things getting crazy, to come back and say, there's a new heaven and new earth that's coming that's going to be exceedingly grand. And really, even for our kids to say, like, there's a worthwhile study in Scripture. That's why this book is helpful, just to go through on all the verses that talk about a concrete, real new heaven and new earth, and where everything is put right and righteousness dwells and Christ is the King. And sometimes it's the unseen realm I think we need to speak more into. And here I see this is where Jesus goes when he's trying to bring comfort to them. Like, they don't understand. They don't get he's going away. He has other things now. So there's a transition happening in Jesus' life where he's no longer going to be the guy walking around with his pals. He has to go and become a king. But what that means to us and the implications are worthwhile musing on, right? It's going to be an exceedingly great place, and he's preparing it for us. And then he says, you guys know where I'm going. That's where they struggle. And another great I am statement that comes out of the Gospel of John, three of them. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so you load those with John, like I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, I am, a couple other ones have been in there, right? Like, man, these are like staggering statements for us to hold on to today, especially when things get rocky or shaky, or yeah, you get confused, you start to lose hope. Like, focus back on him, the Christ, I am. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now you know him and have seen him. Jesus is just awesome, showing us that he's the exact representation of the Father. And then like the rest of 14, he starts going into some other promises that stagger. If you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, verse 10, the words I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe in me, then skipping down to 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these he will do because I go to the Father. Really encouraging and empowering us to have a ministry equal to and greater than Christ. Why? Because that's honoring what he has done and he's left us in the place. Whatever you ask in my name, I have some sermons on this that how far do you push it? How can you push it far enough? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 13. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's awesome for you to spend time with. I believe in the statement, I'm not sure who said it at first, but it's not that the Father finds us asking too hard stuff, it's that we don't ask enough. I think our Father in heaven isn't overly impressed by how much it's that we're not willing to go into a great place of even greater boldness in asking for things. Obviously, there's in accordance there with that which glorifies him, not just for my own desires or wants. But still, I mean, there's no qualifiers in that. I don't know if you guys, like when I read that, right? He doesn't say, you know, assuming this, this, and this, and or if you only ask for nice things, whatever. There again, so you go from the place where the disciples are really perplexed and now almost like taken back, like, do I have that kind of authority? What does that mean for us, Lord? How do we function in that? Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. He may be with you forever. This we know that, yeah, I love that question, just kind of sitting with, to what degree they understand, they didn't, but they're 40, 50 days away from getting it. Right? How interesting, setting them up, but you're 50, maybe 51 days away from Pentecost happening and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. There's even intermittent time in there where Jesus breathes on him and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Awesome. He is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then that comes out of the Pentecost sermon. Like, what is the Holy Spirit? What's his job? His job is to come and teach us all things, verse 26, and to bring to our remembrance all that I said to you. That's my admonition to you, is ask him to teach you. Ask him to show you. Ask him to bring to your remembrance what Jesus has said. He who has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them is the one who loves me. There's an interesting thing in here that Jesus does that Gospel of John has in 1 John 2, where he puts together loving me and keeping his commandments. If you notice, he said it three times, in verse 15, in verse 23, and in verse... If you love me, you'll keep my word, verse 23. So I kind of wrote a question for myself was, how much of the if of 15 affects the verse 16? If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. He may be with you forever. It's kind of just pressing on me, I guess, what the Lord is doing in my heart is the interaction between, was it Chambers over the last couple of days talking about, or was it Nee? I think it was Nee this morning. The Lord, if you seek the Lord, what he wants you to pray, he will let you know he wants you to pray so that you can pray to him that he will do it. Right? Wasn't that Nee this morning? A lot of what prayer is coming to you and saying, what do you want me to pray, Father, so that I can pray it so that then you will do it. So he really is looking for vessels, right? Human agents on earth to be in agreement with his will. Yeah. And so we've been kind of just, you know, dealing with that. And here again, with like part of that is keeping his commandments, which I know I can't do apart from him. So I have to ask him, would you please help me to keep your commandments to prove I love you, so that as I come and pray, you can give me what you want me to pray. There's an interesting tension there. Some people, right, say, well, God is God, and so his will be done. But he's also looking for people to work through and work in by which his will be accomplished here and bring about his prayers to him. This is me kind of thinking to myself, like I said, like, so, Lord, I know there's places where I'm struggling to keep your commandments. And I know what you're not doing is saying I should try harder and push in, like, and gut it more or be more fanatical. But I know that moves right into the Holy Spirit and saying, hey, ask, and he will give you a helper. That's why I love that term, helper, in verse 16. One called alongside. Like, so he hasn't left us alone. The commandments could seem burdensome, but he's also given us a helper by which to help us obey and keep. And he's doing that, I guess it's that the Romans 8 piece, so that at times we can even pray things we don't know we're praying because the Holy Spirit will pray in us. So we're active, and we're also willing participants, even not knowing. I don't know, it's stretching my mind, it's stretching my heart and my prayer life too about all the things I ask him for and the staggering promises. Because in my own life, I haven't realized verse 13 and 14 yet. That whatever I ask, he does. I haven't really come to a place where I feel like in the fullness of freedom, asking bold things, asking great things. There was one example, I guess, in Alaska where I was really wanting to impress upon the youth of a remote village in Alaska that the Lord cares for them. So I thought, you know, something that would reach their hearts maybe would be a concert by a famous Christian musician. So I started praying and asking the Lord that he would bring a famous Christian musician out to Alaska. Because it would take a miracle to get them out there. There's no reason, right? It's a village of 800 people. And in the midst of it, and I was sharing it with a friend of mine and saying, hey, would you pray with me for this? And the Lord answered the prayer, but he changed it a little bit. I contacted one guy, and he was in studio, so he couldn't make it. And then a friend of my buddy came out, and he was a Christian artist and just getting started and did 4 or 5 concerts there. So it was an answer, but not yet to the degree that I wanted. But I realized the answer was more perfect than what I was asking for, because this artist came out and didn't just come and do a concert and leave. He actually stayed over this youth weekend and interacted with the kids and blessed us in a way that even now I don't know if I could fully convey, right? So this is one of those examples recently, because I was listening to the song on my iTunes and I remembered about Aaron Espy coming out. But coming back into here, man, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. What does he want us to ask for Big Creek? What does he want us to ask for the mountains, right? It's got to be big, right? It can't be something like, hey, would you give us some snow this, you know what I mean? Right? Like, it's got to be. And it should never be boring, I guess, right? Or static or whatever, right? It should be pressing in. I don't know. Thoughts on this? I've said, I'm staggering with the passage, right? Because these statements are here. Like, they're not even, like, qualified up. They're just here, right? You have the Holy Spirit. Do you talk to him? He's able to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance anything. Jesus says, hey, ask in my name, and I'll give it to you. And he's saying, I'm telling you things now, even before they happen. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. That's also in here. Like I said, it's a loaded chapter. Like I said, absolutely. I think it's one of those big things to ask for that, right, wouldn't be, like, qualifiable to other people. I don't know. We could be here all day. Like I said, I just have a jumble of thoughts because I'm almost like, Lord, it's staggered. I'm just staggered by your confidence. I'm staggered by your word. He said, you're going to the cross, and here you are speaking truth that it's even in my 49th year, I don't understand. How could these guys who were, even they walked with you 3 years, right? Like, they just hearing that, writing them down worthy of meditating on, like, the fact that he says, hey, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. I'm going to come to you again. He even has that reassurance for them, you know, to think about them meditating on that over the next 20, 30 years. How much more for us, too, as well as days get dark, I guess, but they're not Darkness can't cover this, right? Darkness can't, squash it, can't quench it. It's awesome. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Each one of these is like a staggering promise, like I said, that you could just write it on your wall and read on it. The Father's heart is that he and Jesus come and abide with you. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name. This is a little side note. John's doing a lot with being sent. Jesus talks about how he was sent, the necessity for testimony about that and receiving testimony, being a sent one. It impacts us because the apostles were sent. I believe all of us are to live lives that we are sent ones. It doesn't matter where you go. That's one thing if the Lord opens the opportunity for me to talk to Gavin, say, like, you're sent, you're a missionary because Jesus sent you. It doesn't matter the where, just that you're sent. But also the Holy Spirit is a sent one. Holy Spirit has a job. He's sent for one purpose, right? Is to help us walk with Jesus, to be with us forever as our one call alongside, and to teach us all things. Like, talk to the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing I felt like from my childhood to bring it, I'll never make that mistake, is always elevating the third person of the Trinity as equally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How awesome the Holy Spirit is to be with us, and that his peace he's given to us. And we end it here with verse 31, get up and let us go from here. So this is where they transition. They're leaving now the upper room, and they're heading out toward Gethsemane. And so I think John 15 is rightly put in that place. As they're walking out, they must walk through some vineyards, and Jesus has some more awesome truths for them. What a God we serve. What an incredible opportunity today to walk with him. You know, actually, earlier question was, is anything this morning that makes you glad? I think I've been trying in my own life to say, thank you that I get to work with you today. It doesn't matter what I do, I get to work with you. Thank you that you're such a God that you want to work with me. You don't want me just to be independent of you. And you're preparing us for a life, like I said, in a new heaven, a new earth that is, I can't even imagine, right? It's so far beyond my ability to even ask or imagine. What does it mean, a life without corruption, a life without death, a world without things that decay? This is what we have looking forward to. So church, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Jesus. He's going to keep these promises. Well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for a time. I don't know how to add to this, Lord. I don't know how to commentate on it. Each word, each verse is just staggering in its weight, loaded in promise, and it's like Peter could say, man, your precious and magnificent promises that in you are yes and amen, that you've given to us, that you will abide with us, you want to abide with us, that you have a house, Father, you're preparing a place for us. You haven't just gone and we're not forgotten. There's things for you to do that we don't understand now, but you're preparing a place for us too, to be with you forever. No longer will we just have to function by a faith, having not seen but believe, but we'll actually be able to see you and rejoice, and we'll get to practice shouting your name to your face in worship and in adulation of you. We will know how great and how awesome is your holiness and your glory, having seen it with our eyes. And yet, Lord, at this time, we're not there yet. There's still things for us to accomplish here. And as you said, Jesus, it's greater for those who have not seen yet believe. And so we fall in that category, Lord. So strengthen us, Holy Spirit, help us to ask you more and more, to teach us, help us to ask you to be involved in our lives and to lead and guide us. Thank you that you are so faithful. You have a 2,000-year ministry on this earth since Pentecost. Thank you for how much you've taught me. Thank you that you're always active there listening, but you're humble. And you wait to be asked. It's a mystery to me. Father, you're so desiring to work in the earth, but you're waiting for people to come and ask you, what should we pray for? And then you're willing to answer the prayer. Even that, I still don't understand it, Lord, but I believe it. I receive it as instruction. Thank you, Jesus, that in your last couple days before the cross, your heart turns to encouraging your disciples. You're your heart turns to speaking truth to them that will keep them over the really difficult days ahead. I know you're the same Jesus today. Some of us are facing some hard things, maybe right now or in the not too distant future, and you're speaking truth into our lives. Hey, fix our eyes on you. Believe in God and believe in you, and your peace you'll give us, and no one can take it away. Thank you, Father. You are worthy, Lord Jesus, of all worship and praise. Father, you are worthy of every knee bowing, every tongue confessing how great and awesome you are. You are worthy, Holy Spirit, of all our gratitude and thanks for help over these years. Bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.